So our first reading is from the Song of Solomon. It is one of the least read books in the Bible. It's very short. And it talks about, it's poetry that celebrates physical love, romantic longing, and the joy of sensual pleasure. And it doesn't mention God at all. It just recognizes creation and human beings as beautiful. And in our reading, it talks about the person that we love being like a gazelle, and that's why there's a gazelle on the cover of the bulletin, because gazelles jump beautifully, and they're very fast, and they're a little rare to see. They don't like hanging around human beings. So, love is beautiful and rare and full of joy. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom, they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This ends our reading from the Song of Solomon. What an invitation it is to leave the old life and to start a new one together. Some theologians have said that this book describes God's great love for us. But I think this book is about human love and joy that we find in God's creation. Our reading from James describes God's generosity and God's unchanging nature.
Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us the birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We must understand this. My beloved, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with the meekness the implanted word that has the power to seek our souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But there those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget but doers, who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongue, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
This ends our reading from James. The epistle to James speaks about mirrors that are very commonplace to us, but were actually pretty rare in those days. Only the very wealthy had large mirrors, and they were hammered metal. They didn't have metal-backed glass mirrors the way that we do now. So they didn't look at themselves very often in those days unless there was a very smooth puddle or a smooth lake. And in that arid land, both things were pretty rare. So people went about pretty much not knowing what they looked like, only knowing how people responded to them. So think about the mirrors that you have in your house and your car. How many mirrors do you count? The house that we're renting, the owners were trying to make it look bigger, so we have 15 mirrors. That's including our car mirrors. But yeah, that's a lot of mirrors. So most of us pretty much know what we look like. But in those days, people did not. And that's why James says that they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. That's what hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, are like. How do we keep ourselves from being stained by the world, as James talks of? For the Jews, it meant keeping the laws of Moses. The problem was the laws sometimes conflicted with each other and new situations came up, so old laws would have to be reinterpreted in new ways for new situations. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees all interpreted the law a little bit differently, and in that first century, there was an ongoing conversation about how those laws should be interpreted. Especially since in that first century and in the beginning of the second century, the Jews had been spread across the Roman Empire and they had to hold on to their traditions in a culture that did not value their traditions. So the Pharisees thought it would be very helpful if to emphasize their traditions and their faith and their connection with God, all of the people started keeping the traditions of the priests. That meant keeping all the purity laws and doing a lot of washing. And all of the washing was easy for the priests because they were wealthier and they had access to the right kind of water all of the time. But it was much harder for the peasants, especially for the people who did business with the Romans. And so, in the midst of all that conversation, comes Jesus. In our reading from the gospel today, he is in such a debate about interpretation. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, 14 to 15, and 21 to 23. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?"
He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but things that come out are what defile. For it is within, from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
This ends our reading of God's word. May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them to our understanding this morning. So Jesus was entering into a contemporary dialogue about the system of purity, saying that the Pharisees missed the point in this one instance. James uses the Jewish idea of contamination and warns the early church about not letting the world contaminate you so that you are unclean and you convey that uncleanness to those around you. He warned about not letting the world stain us. And one way of preventing that is being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. In the Hebrew Bible, God is often described as being slow to anger. And literally, it translates to, and God is long of nose. And that means that the snort of anger takes a very long time to come out of God's long nose. So we are supposed to be like that. James reminds them that their religion is worthless if they don't watch their words and bridle their tongues. He reminds them to be doers of the word and not hearers of the word. Or how I read on Facebook just yesterday was, your opinion has never changed anyone's mind. Your actions have. Be doers of the word. And doing the word is a challenge, especially when we are working with people who don't see things our way. And I think being a doer of the word is especially challenging for those of us who are married and have to live with another person 24 hours a day. It's a challenge, especially to be quick to listen and slow to speak with someone you are with 24 hours a day. Nancy Mayers was a Catholic laywoman. She had MS, and she was in a wheelchair, and she worked hard on being a doer of the word. She told this story. I tend to learn life's lessons only through tedious drill, but the one about anger came to me all at once. During Mass one Saturday night, my husband George neglected to hand me a hymnal. I was suffused by irritation. It's hard for her to move. She can't reach her own hymnal, so she depends on her husband to do it. And that night at Mass, he did not do it. I suppose now the irritation masked the dread that choked me throughout his treatment for metastatic melanoma. From long experience, I knew that an evening of sullen silence waited before us, all because he didn't hand her the hymnal. I didn't want to pollute whatever time might be left us, but I felt mired in a pattern 30 years in the making. Having heard traditional Catholics refer to offering some distress up to God, I decided to give this puzzling experience a go. Well, God, I'm certainly stuck. Can you help me get over this anger? Nothing much seemed to happen, but when it was time to depart in peace, I said to George, grocery shopping seems like a bleak activity on a Saturday night. Saturday night was the only time that George could squeeze in any grocery shopping. Why don't we catch a bite to eat and then do it together? He shops more efficiently and economically, no doubt, when I'm not spinning up and down the aisles in a whirlwind of impulsiveness, but we spent a pleasant evening anyway. Although in my clumsy prayer I had asked only for a tranquil evening and not a lifelong transformation, perhaps that's what I got. Not immunity from anger and complaint and jealousy and all those other mean-spirited responses to life's events that sicken the soul, but the belief that though God is utterly beyond my comprehension and control, my attitude is not. Acceptance feels more soothing than anger. Rejoicing delights me more than moaning ever can. I like that story because I know that not all of us are able to do that. We're not always that open to being transformed. Some of us feel stuck in our relationships and our marriages, and we don't see any way out. Jesus spoke about evil coming from within: greed, murder, theft, and adultery. Adultery was a crime of property in those days. That's not so now. And yet, even so, adultery is considered enough of a crime that it's grounds for dismissal in some military cases. And there are countries now where a woman can be given the death penalty for adultery. But here in the United States, adultery isn't seen as serious as it's been in the past. And it's never been so easy to cheat and so hard to keep a secret. Ashley Madison is a website whose motto is, "Life is short, why not have an affair?" Users can sign up for free and see profiles of local members with information of the type of relationship a person is looking for, and the site also highlights selected members that live in the area you indicate on your profile. Membership is free, and you can look for free, but if you want to contact anyone, you have to pay. And then if you want to delete your account, it costs $20 to delete it. If you pay $259, you are guaranteed an affair in the next 6 months. Earlier this month, Ashley Madison was hacked by people who were unhappy with the website. All their data was dumped onto the internet. Even the names of the people who had paid that $20 to have their accounts deleted. Now, part of the problem was you could sign up anybody you wanted on an account. You just had to have their email and you could sign them up. But I'm guessing, honey, it wasn't me, someone did it in my name, probably isn't a good excuse. So you might have noticed in the newspaper there were 9,300 accounts in Billings in Ashley Madison. But what's interesting is of all those accounts, only 147 in the last 7 years had paid for any services. It's easy and free to open an account, but if you wanted any contact info, you had to pay money. 147 isn't nearly as scary as 9,300. So a journalist was interested in finding out real information about what was going on at Ashley Madison, and she was very computer savvy, and so what she did is she looked at all of the data that customers couldn't see. It was only the in-house Ashley Madison data. And so what she noticed was a lot of that information was in-house. It was very clear the accounts were not created by a real person. And I read that there was some woman in Canada who sued Ashley Madison because she was supposed to create 300 profiles of different women in such a short time that she got carpal tunnel syndrome. So if she was paid, you know, to create 300 accounts, this journalist wondered how many real women were on Ashley Madison. And so she combed through all of that data. And here's what she found. Even though Ashley Madison claimed that there were 5 million women who had accounts, only 1,492 of the women had ever opened their inboxes. 1,492, and they claimed 5 million. So statistically, that's really 0%. There were 20 million men on Ashley Madison who were hoping it was 5 million women, but evidently they were not talking to real women. Only 2,409 of the women had ever used the chat function. And, or I should say, 2,409 of the chat functions had been used by women. And then 9,700 messages had been responded to by women. Again, that's a very small amount. So some of the inactive accounts were probably created by real live women who were curious to see what the site was about and then they just never followed up. Some maybe wanted to find their cheating husbands. Others maybe were just curious journalists like this one. But the sole purpose of all of those fake accounts was to make men think that women were active on Ashley Madison. It seems like Ashley Madison was charging men for the idea of an affair, not an actual affair. And the more I read about this story, the more I realized that it was about all of the evil on that list. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly. A lot of folly. So one of the questions that I've wanted to know as a pastor to help me do pastoral care is how many people are unfaithful? And since I've been in ministry, I've read anywhere from 1 in 10 married people to half of married people. And the problem is the definition of infidelity keeps expanding. They're sexting and watching porn and having dating apps. And so there's no universally agreed upon definition of what constitutes infidelity. And so we don't have exact figures. Esther Perel is a relationship therapist, and she did a great TED Talk on adultery. She has worked with many couples around the world who stay together after an affair, and she talks about what that is like. She answers the question, why are so many people unfaithful to their spouse? And here's what she says. At the heart of an affair, you will often find a longing and a yearning for an emotional connection, for novelty, for freedom, for autonomy, for sexual intensity, a wish to recapture lost parts of ourselves, or an attempt to bring back vitality in the face of loss and tragedy. It isn't always our partner that we are turning away from, but the person that we have let ourselves become. And it isn't so much that we're looking for another person as much we're looking for another self. And so Esther has worked with many couples who wanted to stay together after an infidelity, and they were able to do it because they worked on their relationship. She said that for the partner who was cheated on, they have to let go of curiosity about every detail about the affair and instead ask more important questions like, what was the person that you became when you were having the affair? What did it feel like to come home to me? How can you become that person that you want to be? Esther said, often the unfaithful spouse says, I felt alive. They tell stories of recent losses of a parent who died or a friend who died too soon, getting bad news at the doctor's office. Death and mortality are often in the shadow of an affair because they raise the questions, is this it? Is there more? Is this going to go on for another 25 years? Will I ever feel that thing again? And she said, some affairs are an attempt to beat back deadness in an antidote to death. And certainly for the couples that I have counseled, death has always been in the background. People are afraid of death and they have an affair. Sometimes we just go along thinking everything is fine and we don't ask any hard questions until a crisis brings it up. And for me, that's why it's important here in this space we deal with those hard questions. Is this it? Is there more? Is transformation possible? And the answer is no, no, and yes, transformation is possible. That's why I like that story of Nancy Mayer sitting in her wheelchair in that Catholic sanctuary being so angry at her husband for not handing her the hymnal, and she just prayed to God, just transform this anger. Let me do something else with it. And because of her willing to be transformed, she was, and she was able to have a pleasant evening with her husband who was undergoing cancer treatment, who she was really worried about. So, in the Song of Solomon, the question or the command, arise, my fair one, is about transformation and about new life. We don't have to reach out to other partners for that. It's okay to stay with the partner that we're with. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And where is away? Away is the beautiful place where the lover and beloved can be alone to appreciate and love one another, to tell each other what it is about you that, what it is about them that you value. That was one of the questions that Esther recommended couples who had experienced infidelity talk about. What is it about me that you value? Tell me. And that question isn't just something to be answered by a husband or wife, but it's something we can say to our dear friends. This is what I value about you. This is why I enjoy being your friend. That kind of love is important and vital. That kind of love keeps us from being stained by the world. Ashley Madison's motto was, life is short, have an affair. So I suggest our motto is, life is eternal, so spread love now. Amen.